Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Christ Church. We're glad you're here today. Are you glad you're here? We're starting a new series at the movie series, and one of the reasons why I think that movies are so good is because often we see ourselves in the movies. Many times, maybe the dilemmas that we're facing in life, they've faced or they've addressed, and many of the issues of life, we see them, and on some level, we begin to relate to those. And the characters in the movies often deal with some of the struggles that we have to deal with, and so it makes us pay attention. So today, as they said a few moments ago, we're going to be talking about The Greatest Showman. But before we do that, I want to talk about the messages that are coming up over the next few weeks. Next week we have The Wizard of Oz, the following week is The Black Panther, and the last week we've got Unbroken. I think are our characters in the room? We've got some characters here somewhere. They've been around somewhere. There they are. Giving these guys a big hand. That's interesting. I never thought I'd like actually be able to take a picture with these guys. And so here's the deal: is after service, they're going to be out in the courtyard, and you can have some pictures with them, and maybe they'll even tell you about what's going to be coming up. This guy happens to be Justin, our youth pastor here at Christ Church, and he is on the fourth week. It's going to be the movie Unbroken. Who saw the movie Unbroken? Anybody? If you haven't seen it, Louis Zamperelli is one of the most inspiring stories I've ever heard about. Just make sure in the next few weeks that you see that. This guy, obviously, that was custom made for you, I think. You know, it's just like, wow. And here's the deal is this is not a costume. That's really him, you know? And so, this movie was a big hit, and so there's going to be some amazing things that are going to happen in that week. And let me just tell you, there's some storylines in that that we've observed that I think you're going to see and hear about that are going to be really inspiring. And next Sunday is The Wizard of Oz. And how many love the movie The Wizard of Oz? Like, I'll tell a brief story about this. If you're from Christ Church, you'll know that we went to church all the time. So Wizard of Oz was always played on Sunday nights. So I didn't actually see the Wizard of Oz movie till I was 16 years old. And so there's some inner healing that I have to go through about all that kind of stuff. But it's going to be a great movie. And I asked for Pastor Jeff to come back in because will you come up here with me a second, Pastor Jeff? He's going to kill me after service. But Pastor Jeff can do some of the characters out of...
Well, I saw The Wizard of Oz when I was 7 years old. Or maybe even earlier, and it was one of the first movies. So it was an awesome movie. It was partly like a horror flick for me too, when the monkeys came. So it was really in my memory. But me and my brothers, we used to do the Lollipop Guild. So here we go. We represent the Lollipop Guild. The Lollipop Guild. The Lollipop Guild.
You're awesome. Give him a big hand. Give these guys a big hand. We love you guys. Man, thank you for doing that, Jeff. Now you know why I didn't inform him in advance. I was going to ask him to do that. It's going to be a great series. I hope you're going to be a part of it. And let me just remind you that if you come every week, they've given you a card already that has one hole stamped in it. There's going to be a different stamp, so you're not going to be able to cheat on this. Every week, it'll be a different shape that gets stamped into that. But if you attend all 4 weeks, we're going to have movie tickets for you at the end of that, at the end of this series on the fourth week. So you got to be here every week, and it's going to be worth it. Whether you get the movie tickets or not, it's going to be worth coming to that. Today, we're going to start out, and we're going to be talking about The Greatest Show. And as I started to think about this show, it's inspired so many people, and it's been a hit that no one ever expected to be a hit because it was really panned by the critics. The critics didn't think it was a great movie. And on the very first weekend of its release, it was released in December 20th of 2017. It only had $8 million in ticket sales. $8 million in ticket sales. And then something happened, like the people that went to see it got very enthusiastic about it, and more people heard about it and went. The second week, the ticket sales doubled, which is unheard of. Normally, second week, like, ticket sales generally go down, but on the second week, the ticket sales doubled, and they ended up doing $16 million in ticket sales. And now, since then, worldwide, this movie has done $484 million in ticket sales, almost a half a billion dollars in ticket sales. And I've been contemplating, like, what was so great about this movie, and I think, first of all, the music is pretty amazing. And how about the singers and the band today and all the tech folks that pulled this off? Just some amazing music. And but even more than that, there were some things about it. The storyline, the story of P.T. Barnum, it's about a boy, a young boy. The storyline starts out at the beginning of the movie, where he is growing up the son of a tailor. They live in poverty, but his father is the tailor of many wealthy people. And in fact, in one story, in one scene, he goes to a wealthy house with his father, and his father is, you know, just telling him, you better behave yourself when we go in. And he goes in, and the wealthy family has a daughter who's being taught etiquette while they're there. And so he's in the other room, and somehow he gets her attention, and when he gets her attention, he does something that's funny, and she bursts out laughing and actually spits her tea out, and she gets in trouble for it, and so does he. So the wealthy man calls him in, and when he calls him in, he strikes him, and he strikes him hard. It's like shocking. And he tells him, I want you, you can have nothing to do with my daughter. You're not worthy to be friends with her. You're not worthy to know her. You're just not worthy. And he began to evaluate his life, maybe on the way he looked or what his father did for a living. He evaluated him, and he told him a lie. He told him that, like, you don't belong in a place like this, and you don't belong with people like her, you don't belong with people like me, and you don't belong in this kind of a society. You don't have any worth. Your worth is nothing. And so there's something that gets planted down inside of him, and it's almost some sense of angst that he's determined that he's going to prove himself. He's going to prove who he is. He's going to prove his worth. And so he starts a journey, and as he starts this journey, the journey is to prove, maybe on some level to everyone, but particularly to that wealthy man, that he's worth something. And the only way that he can evaluate his own worth is by money and riches and wealth. So he starts to earn money, and then eventually he goes back, he finds that girl, and they fall in love. He eventually buys a big mansion, and he goes to get the daughter, the wealthy man's daughter, to live with her as husband and wife forever. And the wealthy man says to her, go ahead and take her. She'll be back. And reinforces the thought, you're just not enough. And you can't provide for her what she really needs. You can't provide for her the kind of home she needs. You can't be the kind of man that she needs you to be. And so as time goes along, he does everything that he can to prove that he is that kind of man. He buys this wealthy house, and he starts businesses. And over again, it's like there are things that happen in his life, and it seems to derail him at times, but he always seems to stay in point. There are a few takeaways that I got out of this movie. Before I go any further, I'm going to give you just a few of the takeaways that I got out of this. The first one was that we have to discover the power of vision. Like, you have to have a vision for your life, and you have to have a vision for something, a vision to accomplish something. And as I've been thinking about vision, I've also been thinking about the fact that there's a difference between having the power of vision and the power of a plan. A plan is different from a vision. A vision is a bigger picture. It's a goal. It's someplace that you're heading. A plan is something that really transfers you from here to there. But many people, their only vision is the plan. They only count on the plan. But often plans fail. And so if a plan fails and your focus has only been the plan, then you won't ever achieve your vision, your idea. Your goal has to be the vision. It has to be the place where your life is going, the place where your life is heading. So if you face failure on the road, if you face places of rejection, if you face some things in your life that maybe not work out the way you hoped that they would, you just stop doing those things and you find another plan that will get you to your vision. The plan is different from the vision. Get your eyes on a vision. Discover what your vision is. It stays constant. Second thing I observed out of this movie was that you have to determine what empowers you. You have to determine what feeds you, what makes you strong. You have to determine what motivates you. I just actually had a discussion with the staff about this just a week or so ago. Like, what fuels you? What makes you move forward? What causes you to do what you do? And for him, in the story, P.T. Barnum, it was notoriety. He needed attention. He needed people to pay attention to him. He needed people to pay attention to what he owned. And so consequently, he kind of sets on a course, and that course really is very narcissistic, and it's very selfish. It's really not about other people. And that's sad because he's married to a woman who she's had all that stuff, and she realized it's not enough. It's not enough, and so he wants a house. He wants things. He wants the house, the big, beautiful house that people respect. She doesn't want a house. She wants a home. And there's a difference between having a house and having a home. A house is, it's brick and mortar and it's things. A home is a place where people live. It's where people thrive. It's where you're embraced, where you're loved, where you're received. And regardless of what happens and regardless what plans fail, you have people that are there with arms open and you have a home. She understood that the other stuff just doesn't work, that having a home is more important than having a house. You have to determine what empowers you. The third thing I took away out of this movie was you have to learn to add value to other people. If you ever learn to add value to other people's lives, you'll find out that people will always want to be around you. If you elevate them, if you promote them, if you make their life more enriched, as opposed to if it's just about you, if it's all a one-sided road, if your motivation is about you, then the truth is that it'll be not very fulfilling and ultimately you won't have people stand with you for the long run. But when it's about them, they'll stand with you forever. Learn to add value to other people. And some of the reason why we have to do that is because there are a lot of people that feel like outcasts. And he discovered that. There are a lot of people that felt like they had no place to belong. They had no place to really call home. And he provided for them, even though his goal was for him to have a house, he provided for them a place to be loved, a place for them to have acceptance. And then here's the fourth thing that I took away from this was that often problems have a purpose in our life. That many times as we're on the journey towards that vision, many times as we're heading down the direction of life, that many times even as we're moving, the problems that come up, there's a reason why they come up. Sometimes it's because we have to be tested. Our goals, our resolve has to be tested. But sometimes maybe it's because we're actually on the wrong path. Maybe it's because we're heading in a direction and that direction isn't the best direction for us. And so the problems take place, and when the problems take place, they're there to kind of interrupt the direction that we're in so that we will maybe move in a better direction. And many people call that a defining moment. A defining moment is a place, a time, a moment where something happens, and at that moment, there's a paradigm shift. You have an epiphany. Your eyes are open, and it defines who you are for the rest of your life. Jesus, he tells stories. I love that Pastor Jeff talked about the fact if Jesus was on this earth, if he were here, he'd not only be telling stories, but most likely he'd be using the medium of television or movies or the internet. And Jesus always used what was available. When he talked to fishermen, he talked about fish. When he talked to a woman at a well, he talked about water. Whenever he was around people, he used what was in their life, and he spoke to them. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we're kind of leaning into movies, because movies are a part of our life, and they speak to us. But Jesus tells a story, and it's an interesting story because he begins to tell about someone that the Father loves. Now, when Jesus came to this earth and he told stories, he was trying to open our eyes to the kingdom of God. He was trying to change the way that we think about God. In fact, he came to that religious culture to change the way they thought about God. The direction that they had taken, honestly, it estranged people from God. It wasn't drawing more people to God. It actually caused more people to turn away from God. And so Jesus came to change the way they think. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing what we're doing, is because we're trying to change the way you think about God. We're trying to change the way our community thinks about God. And so Jesus begins to tell a story to change the way they think about God. And it's in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. In fact, he tells three stories in a row because they have a mindset about who God is. In fact, Scripture tells us that Jesus came to this earth full of truth, full of grace. He was full of truth and full of grace. Now, here's the interesting thing for us is most of the time we think that it's one or the other. Like when you tell somebody the truth, I'm going to tell them the truth, you know, that there's very little grace in that. And then often if we're offering grace to somebody, we're offering grace to them at the expense of telling them the truth. Jesus didn't cost one towards the other. He was able to have fullness of truth, fullness of grace. And so when he speaks, he's speaking full of grace, and he's also speaking truth. So he begins to tell a story about the kingdom of God. He tells a story about a lost coin. He tells a story about a lost sheep. And this third story is a story almost everyone knows. And you know the phrase that describes it. It's about a prodigal son. And so I'm going to take a few moments, and I just want to talk you down through this. And we talked about this here at Christ Church a few weeks ago, and I tried to push in another direction and say, like, I'm going to talk about something else. And the storyline of this, and maybe the story that I'm compelled to tell you today, is this story. This story about a son who, in Luke the 15th chapter, and I'm going to read some of these passages. Luke the 15th chapter, Jesus continues, there was a man who had two sons. So there's a father and two sons. That's three characters in this story. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, let me just tell you who Jesus is telling this story to. He's sitting in a crowd of religious people. And the crowd of religious people, they don't like what Jesus is doing. And in fact, they said that in the very first verse of this passage, that the tax collectors and sinners had gathered around Jesus. Now, that's interesting because there was this group of tax collectors, and they were considered sellouts to the Roman government. They were Jewish men who were collecting the taxes for the Roman government, but the Roman government didn't care what expense they went to. They didn't care if they hurt them. They didn't care how they did it. They didn't care if they charged them way too much. As long as the Roman government got their tax, what they did over and above that was their business. So they were maybe some of the most disliked people in all of the world, in all of that community. And in fact, it notes that they were tax collectors and sinners. They were so looked down on that even sinners didn't want them to be in the sinner category. Now, how bad is that, you know? And so Jesus has tax collectors and sinners gathered around him, and they're listening. Are you ready? Now, this is amazing. They're listening to the stories that Jesus is telling to change people's mind about God. And he comes to this story about a man who has two sons. The youngest son, he asks for his inheritance. The father had worked his entire life, and it was their custom that a father worked so that there was an inheritance handed down to his sons. And the youngest son, really not knowing any value of anything, he just asks for it. In fact, as he's asking for it, he's basically saying, I can't wait for you to be dead. You being dead would be really the moment I'm waiting for, but I can't wait for you to die, so give me my money now. And so the father gives him his money, and the son leaves. Here's what it says. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He lived a lifestyle that just was full of debauchery. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Now, this would be the most deplorable thing to him, because a Jewish boy having to feed pigs, they didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't touch them. It was against their religion to be around them. And you know, so they just had nothing to do with him. And now he's actually serving pigs. And so verse number 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, I mean, it's painting a picture here that his life is so empty, that the worst of the worst would offer more value to his life. So just eating what would be considered be not touchable, he would consider that to be something that could fill him up from where he is. How low is that? And then verse number 17. This is what I was talking about a few moments ago, that there's a defining moment. There's a moment where maybe something takes place. There's a crucible. There's a paradigm shift. Verse number 17, then he came to his senses. Then he came to his senses. And many of us today, we've had those moments in our life where we came to our senses, like we were about to do something. We were about to go down a road. We were about to marry somebody, or we were about to buy something, or we were about to go someplace where we should have never gone. And at some moment, we came to our senses. Many of us, we had already gone there. We were in places in our life and we were doing things. It had led us to addiction. It had led us to all kinds of things that was destroying our life. And at some point or another, like, you have a moment like, why am I here in this place? I heard somebody say recently, like, everybody says that there's a reason for everything. I saw a sign, maybe you saw it too. It said, yeah, there's a reason for everything. Sometimes the decisions you made were just stupid and they got you to where you are. Like, that's the reason why you are where you are sometimes. And so here, he comes to his senses and says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me like my life isn't working where it is. The stuff I've been doing, the things that I thought were going to lead me to fullness have led me to emptiness. The things that I thought were going to give me the life that I had cherished, they just led me to the wrong place. And now I'd just be happy to be back at my father's house, not to be a son. I don't consider, I feel so badly about myself that I don't consider myself a son. I only view myself even as a servant. So he got up and he went to his father's house. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him. Makes me realize his father was looking for him. His father was watching for him. Is that my son? No. Maybe he's got, no, that's it. And finally, from a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, are you ready? Compassion. It's the story of Christ. It's the story that Jesus came to tell us about God. Filled with compassion. So he ran to his son, and his expression was he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And honestly, like many of us, we do things in our life and we feel so badly about ourselves. And like, I'm not worthy. Like some folks don't go to church because it's a reminder of where their life ended up. It's a reminder of who they've become, and they never intended to become that, and so they never come to a place like this. But then he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and so they began to celebrate. Could I take a few moments here and just tell you the reason why we're doing this today is because some of us were lost children. Some of us had no hope and no future, and Jesus said, like, when the children come home, like when my sons and daughters come home, regardless of where they've been, like, there ought to be a party. Church should not feel like a funeral. It should feel like a party. And so today, there are some of you today in this place, and you're a far ways off. Your life, your goals have taken you to a place where you never imagined they would take you to. And I want you to hear the story of a compassionate father who's been standing there. Is that my son? Is that my daughter? Knowing that the things that you've been doing just don't fill you up, and even the things that you have taken with you, ultimately, when they don't work out, somehow it begins to drive you home. So I think that there's something down inside of each of us, and there's a need for significance, there's a need for vision, there's a need to plan for our life, but there's a need for us to belong. There's a need for us to be embraced. There's a need for us to be loved. It's amazing to me that in the society we live in, as much as we have, they call it social media, and yet loneliness is one of the greatest dilemmas in our society. The feeling that we're not loved is one of the greatest problems in our culture today. And here's the reason why, is because all of those things that we do and all of the things that we do to make attention and all the posts that make our life look so good, we know that when it's all said and done, they're just pictures and that our lives are still empty. And so the father says, listen, don't live your life for those things and just for the pictures and for the stuff. Instead, there's a home. There's a place for you to belong. There's a place for you to live where you'll understand that you are celebrated and that you're a son. And so the son comes home. In P.T. Barnum's story in The Greatest Showman, after he's become so well known and he starts to forget where he came from, he starts to forget his own wife, and he becomes infatuated with one of the greatest singers in the world, and they're traveling together, and he's built this great business. But at a moment, on stage, she kisses him in front of the world. And it destroys his marriage, because everyone, his family's there watching, and it destroys his family. His wife leaves him. Now he's lost his very love. And at the same time, his business burns down. So his life is in shambles. His business is gone. He's in ruins. And his wife is no longer there. So he finds himself in a bar. And at that moment in that bar, he comes to his senses. At that moment, he gets a new picture of what his life would look like. And the song is sung in the movie. It's the mantra of resolve. It's the mantra of transformation. It's the change. It's like, man, I'm not gonna live like this any longer. There's a better life for me. And he says these words: I drank champagne with kings and queens. The politicians praised my name, but those are someone else's dreams. The pitfalls of a man I became. For years and years I chased their cheers, the crazy speed of always needing more. But when I stop and see you here, I remember who all this was for. And from now on, my eyes will not be blinded by the lights. And from now on, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. Let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart, that from now on, and we will come back home. will return. We will come back home, and we will come back home to the plan and the path that really I was created for. We will come back home from now on. And so today, I want to talk to you for a few moments, and I want to say, I don't know what journey you've been on. I don't know where you've been, what you've been walking through. I don't know maybe what you've lost or what you had hoped in, but all of those things really outside of the plan that God himself has for you, like you have a Father that loves you. Regardless of what your picture of him has been, and many people have religious ideas of, and they're incorrect, he loves you. He's waiting for you with arms open wide. He has grace and truth for your life. And so from now on, will you come back home? Leave shame, leave decisions, leave all of that behind and embrace the life that God has for you today. And so I'm going to pray with you in these next few moments. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? There are many people in this room today that you're about to make a decision to come home to God. Like, you know that the path that you've been on, you've been determined about it, but it's a plan and not the vision. And maybe sometimes you just have to abandon that plan and get on the path of the vision, the greater life. That's what God wants you to do today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to give you the opportunity to just say yes to Jesus and come home to him. Will you repeat this prayer after me and say yes to him? Repeat with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son and that he came to this earth to help me know you, to open my eyes to you. And so today, dear Lord, I receive you as my Savior. Come into my life. Come into my heart. And from this day forward, I'll follow you home. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I think today is it's a defining day for someone today. It's a paradigm shift. It's a new direction. It's eyes wide open to a new life and a new direction that God has for you, a life filled with fulfillment and vision and plan and purpose for you just by saying yes to him. And you just prayed that prayer, and I want to pray for you in the days ahead, and I'm not going to embarrass you today and make you come down front or stand up in front of anybody, but while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you just prayed that prayer and said yes to Jesus today, could I see your hand right now? Could I see your hand so I can pray for you in the days ahead? Yes, I see it. Yes, I see it. Yes. There are just hands going up all over this room today. Man, it's a brand new start for somebody. It's a brand new future for somebody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in this room. Now, will you seal this by the power of your Holy Spirit? With every head bowed and every eye still closed, if you just raise your hand, you can put your hand down, but I want you to look up in this direction. If you just raised your hand, in the seat in front of you, there's a card, and it says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Like, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to pursue home. I'm going to pursue his love and his compassion. We want to help you do that. So will you take a moment, and in every seat, there's a card that says, I made a decision. Will you reach forward right now and just grab that card, and sometime in the next few moments, will you fill it out? Just go ahead and do it now. Amen. Amen.